We're in chapter 12. We actually left off, I'm not sure where Bob said. I thought he said 12, but I think we left off on verse 15. And if we didn't, that's where we're starting. So David is confronted by a wonderful friend, Nathan, the prophet, of his sin. Nathan didn't hold back anything. He wasn't afraid of how David was going to feel toward him. But he basically told him that you're a big sinner and you need to do something about it. You know? And that's what the Lord's message to us is that we are sinners, and we are, even though we have a relationship with the Lord, we sin still. We still have the tendency of going away from the Lord, or doing it on our own, or, you know, just wallowing in the muck. You know, we have that tendency of being the pigs in the pig pen. You know, we just do, you know, and we're sinners, and we need the Lord. We need his mercy, you know, and grace in our lives. And so Nathan, you know, some could look at Nathan as being the hand of judgment, or you could look at him as God's mercy, as God sent his message to him, that God didn't just disown David because of his sin, you know. So often we have a hard time with our sins, our past sins. We want to dwell on them. We want to consider how unworthy we are. Well, God makes us worthy through Jesus Christ, right? And that's the only way we are worthy of any of God's goodness, is that it's through his what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And God here even has mercy on David. Even through the death of this child, we see the mercy of God. We really do. And so David realizes, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And I think that's when we have done something, as the world would say, when we've done something wrong, or we might say when we have sinned against God, right? That is our biggest, thing that we have to take care of, you know, when it's against God. You know, I mean, so often we're concerned about how others are affected by it, but how's God affected by our sin? You know, it says that we are light, right? And with that, we're supposed to glorify God in all that we do so that others would see it, right? And so, you know, Matthew 5:16, right? So let your light so shine before men that it what? Glorifies your Father in heaven, right? And so that we are his witness, you know, to the Father. And so when people see you, they're seeing either a counterfeit Jesus or they're seeing the real Jesus, you know. And we need to make sure that we're walking according to God's ways. And when we falter, we need to go back and repent for that. And, you know, when we sin, we need to go back and we need to repent for that, because we're a witness to him. It's our sin is against him. Anytime that we sin and the world sees it, it's against him. It's not your reputation that I'm concerned with. It's the Lord's reputation that we should be concerned with. Right? So, you know, that was a big revelation, I think, for David. I have sinned. Not only have I sinned, but I have sinned against God, against the Lord. And that realization has to take place in us. It's not about anything else when we sin. It's not about the consequence. It's not about the effect that we might have on other people's lives. It's about how it affects God's glory, you know. We need to keep that perspective. Let's read through, we're going to read through verse 25 here. So 15 through 25. It says, then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with the Lord for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. And they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to the servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food?" And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. So Nathan had fulfilled his duties. In verse 4, he would, he would return to his house. And then it says that the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. The Lord struck. When the Lord responds in such a way, certainly we should take notice. This was obviously a serious matter in David's life. Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. Sin doesn't just impact David. Sin just doesn't impact us, you know, the sinner. But it also impacts the innocent, right? We even see this in this world. And some people would have a hard time with this. You know, why would God, you know, take this child? You know, why would God, over David's sin, take this child? But, you know, the child was with the Lord. What is there a better place for the child than be with the Lord? We are so, we don't think eternally often. And sometimes, you know, think about David and Bathsheba. Now, they had something to live with, you know, because they understood that this impacted this child. You know, that was the serious matter, that this guilt that they had, this, you know, the sin had taken its toll on even this young child, this innocent member. And I think that's something that we should pull away from this with, is that our sin impacts others' lives. You know, it's not just about us. It's not about, you know, when we do self-seeking things, it impacts others. When we're not God-focused, when we're not others-focused, all of a sudden, you know, our sin impacts their lives. It's important to realize that. And it says there in verse 16 that David saw this from the hand of God, and he pleaded with God. You know, he pleaded with God, God, will you save this child? And we can kind of relate with that lately, right? Because I remember going to the hospital to see Dawn, and we were talking about it, and we were like, Lord, you know, we've prayed. The body has prayed for a healing here, and it hasn't come, right? But we're so this world focused, you know, and God is outside of time and space and all that, right? And He has eternity at hand. And He's got the big picture at hand. And He knows the beginning. It says that He is the Alpha and the Omega, right? The beginning and the end. And you know what? We're okay with that, right? God has the upper hand. He knows. He knows more than we know. He knows why certain things happen a certain way. And I believe even in Dawn's situation that she's going to be healed. It just might be not here. Right? So God's going to answer our prayer of healing. But it might be an eternal healing, if you know what I mean. But God is going to use this. I'm convinced that God's going to plant some seeds that are going to flourish someday in someone's life that sits here. You know, when we were talking about the funeral arrangements with Don and Baba a week or two ago, a couple weeks ago, I guess it was, they think that there's going to be more people here than Bob's funeral. Do you remember Bob's funeral? This place was packed out, man. I don't know what we're going to actually do. But I remember it because we said, well, we're going to start at 7, and at 8 o'clock we're going to have the service. I think it was 9 o'clock we had the service or something like that. There was 2 hours of people coming through and stuff, and the pews were packed, if I recall. God's going to do something. You know, sometimes I think about those people and I think, God, you know, here's another opportunity for them to hear the gospel. And I feel the Lord's already given me some of that text. You know, as yesterday went on, He just showed me some things, you know. And I just think that God's going to do a wonderful work in that. You know. I think of how a plant is, you know, probably Hannah could explain this a little better, but a seed is planted in the ground and it has to die in order to bring forth life, you know. And I think of Dawn as being the seed. She's going to be planted. And then there's going to be life. You know, I think God's going to use this. You know, we shouldn't, as Christians, I know it's sorrowful and I know it's hard, right? But it brings forth life, right? And so we look forward to that. But I think that we need to plead with God sometimes. You know, we don't plead with Him enough. We don't ask Him earnestly to do things, you know. And you know, but when we are asking with Him, make sure our heart's right that we want to receive His answer, not our answer. Right? So easy to have the foregone conclusion, right? Where we're like, okay, she gets healed and you know, her whole family comes to Christ because they're there and He rose her from the dead or whatever the case may be, right? That's a wonderful storyline, and we see it even in Scripture where that actually happens, so we know our God is powerful enough to do that. But we got to be satisfied with His ending. Right? Because He's God and we're not. He sees everything. He sees how this is all going to work out. We're okay with that, Lord. But David here pleads with God for the child. You know, this is a step forward for David. He's no longer thinking about himself. He's left his selfish desires. He's seen his wrong. He's seen the sin in his life, and he's starting to press forward. You know, he's confessed, "I have sinned." That's what we do. We confess that we have sinned, but we don't stay there. We move forward. And he's pleading with God for the life of a child. And he fasts. David here is in this desperate situation. You know, he's pleading with God. He's fasting. He's abstaining from the food. But it's not just abstaining from the food that makes fasting worthwhile. When we fast, sometimes I think we fast to change God's mind. You know, fasting doesn't change God's mind. It changes our heart. Right? It humbles us in such a way. I like what Micah 6:8 says. We've read this before. We've sang this before. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Fasting gets us to the point where we're humble before our God. And that's where David was. He was beginning here to be humbled. He was going to surrender. He had surrendered. We see him laying on the ground there, total humility. And then what happens? They come and they try to get him up, right? They try to get him up off the ground, and David says, "I don't want to move." Right? "I don't want to move from this spot, this humble spot. I don't want to move until I've heard the answer from my God. I don't want to move from this position." And I think we get that way sometimes, where we need an answer from the Lord. We need to hear the voice of God. We don't need our neighbors. We don't need our best friend's answer. We don't even need our husband's best answer. We need God's answer. Right? I should say spouse. But David here is in a desperate situation, and he wants to be there. You know, I think he really wants to be in this position to hear God. And it says, "Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died." That's interesting. On the seventh day, the seven is the number of what? Completion, right? It's when God created everything, and then on the seventh day it was done. He was resting. It was a time of completion there, or a point of completion. And when this child died, there was something within David that was complete. You know, the elders here were a little anxious. They were like, "Don't touch the bear, you know. Don't touch the bear," because they were a little nervous about David, because they understood maybe the Uriah message has gotten out to the elders. They understood what David did now. He confessed. He said, "I have sinned." He understood that the story that Nathan told him was exactly about himself. He understood this. And these elders kind of knew it. They said, This is that guy. He killed Uriah because he wanted Uriah's wife. What's he going to do when the child dies? It says here that he may do some harm. They were afraid that perhaps they were the next victim, maybe. They didn't know exactly how this was going to work out, but what they didn't know was behind the scenes and how God had taken him and really conformed him to the Lord's image, right? God was doing a work in his life in this quiet time. The time when his child was dying and David was sitting there or laying there. And they probably didn't know exactly how to inform him of this. They knew his capabilities, his reputation, and was very hesitant to tell him about the child. Of course, David would hear them whispering and discussing and knew something was up and forced them to tell him by asking the question, is the child dead? And now it was time. The child had died. It was complete, right? And in verse 20 there, it says, so David arose from the ground, and it says he washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house. He arose from the ground. He knew that the time of praying was over. God had answered, right? And I encourage you to keep praying for Dawn until we know that she's gone to be with him. You never know what the Lord might do, right? He's got the power to raise her from the bed. You know, he can do that. He can do that. To just continue to pray. But there comes a time when the praying is done for Dawn. Dawn is in glory, and now we pray for Bob more than we've ever prayed for, and so forth, and her family, and we you know, I would beg you to pray even for the memorial service, you know. Pray for that the Lord would just, you know, anoint his words in such a way that people receive it, you know. And it says there that David washed and anointed himself. It was a common practice that they would bathe, you know, and you know, after 7 days he probably needed a good bathing and anoint himself. And you know, the anointing always came after the washing and so forth. It was a general practice of the day, and probably make him smell better than he did, right? And then, of course, the change of clothes, you know, he's done fasting. And then it says he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. You know, when we're free from our guilt of sin, we can worship the Lord. And I think David was, the past was his past. God, he had confessed it and God forgave him. Even Nathan said, look at David, God's not going to kill you. Right? So God forgave him, and all of a sudden he walks into the house of the Lord and he can worship again. David hadn't been there for a while. Because all he was worshiping at that point, you know, before that was his flesh. But he walks in with this wonderful peace, that he could be there, you know, even though he went through this loss of this child, he could still worship the Lord. And even the elders were at awe at it. You know, yesterday we were in 1 Timothy 4, and we were talking about fiery trials. Fiery trials, and how we're going to get these fiery trials in our lives. These things that... But, you know, the one thing I pulled away from that was, it's not a strange occurrence, right? It's not a strange happening, these fiery trials in our lives. But how do we react to them? Are we going to walk in and worship the Lord? Are we going to walk into, you know, the house of the Lord and just worship Him in peace? Even though we're going through all this massive fiery trials, maybe we've lost someone, or we lost our jobs, or we didn't get our way even. Or maybe we're desperate for whatever. But are we going to give Him the honor and the glory think Keith said it well yesterday when he said it's easy, right? It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going great and there's no trials in my life and I'm floating on the clouds and there's butterflies, right? But what happens when the doctor calls? You know, what happens when things aren't what you felt like it? What happens when a coworker maybe is a little irate with you, or a parent's a little irate, right, with you? You gave me the example to use. I'm going to use it. You know, what happens, right? It's like, where's our peace? Right? And I love that in John chapter 14 there. It says that he came to give us peace. Right? And it talks about the Holy Spirit there. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. We have peace. We have peace. And that's how we can go into the house of the Lord and worship. We can set all them things aside, all that junk, you know, that we carry around with us. We can leave it at the door and we can come in and we can worship. And then he went to his own house. Once he had worshiped the Lord in his own house, David went back to his house. He couldn't go there until he worshiped the Lord, it seemed. He wasn't able to go there until he worshiped the Lord. And this morning we have this wonderful opportunity. No matter how difficult it is, we were able to be blessed to come here and sing praises to the Lord. I didn't want to stop this morning. And I think of David, you know, he rose up, he was washed, he was forgiven, he changed his clothes, he changed his ways, he changed his direction, he repented for his sins, and he stood there and he worshiped in the house of the Lord. Then his servant said to him in verse 21, it says, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child which you have while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, for who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back?" In other words, what he was saying, can I change? Can I undo the sin that caused the death? And the answer is no, he couldn't. He couldn't change that. But God had forgave him, right? And look what it says there. It says in verse 23, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What great hope did David have? You know? And what great hope does that give parents that have lost children in a young age, you know? I think the Lord has them taken care of. You know? Our God is merciful. He's just. Right? So we don't have to worry about that. And look at, then God extends the hand of mercy to David. It says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet." So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. God here extends the hand of mercy to David. We see here for the first time Bathsheba is called David's wife rather than Uriah's wife. We see that Bathsheba's named here by name rather than Uriah's wife. The last time we saw it was when God was introduced, or Nathan, back in chapter 11, she was being introduced, right? It says, and David sent and inquired. David was inquiring of her, and it says, is this not Bathsheba? You know, and it says there, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This is the first time that now God has said it's your wife, and you say, well, wait a minute, I thought it was Uriah's wife. Well, God forgives sins. Right? And it's a testimony, too, that, you know, sometimes this happens in our lives. How many people, you know, have been married before and divorced, and then they've been remarried, and are they supposed to go back to the old wife once they get saved? And so forth, and they struggle with that. God says, don't try to undo the past sins. They're already under the blood. They're already forgiven. You don't have to go back there. But let's move forward. Let's see how you're treating your new wife. What's your relationship with her? Are you fellowshipping with your new wife the way the Lord intended you to? But it's interesting there that God would now say Bathsheba was his wife. And it said that he went into her, lay with her, and they conceived there. God doesn't hold back his blessings because of past sins. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, God's punishing me for what I did in the past. Jesus already died for your sins. Christ received your punishment for your sins. God knows that we often need a new beginning, you know. We often need to go and confess our sin to Him so that we can restore the fellowship that He desires, and truly we desire too. God doesn't want us to wallow in our past. If we wallow in our past, it's going to hold us back from our present and our future that God has for us. The one thing to take away with this is that we are all sinners. Even though we're saved, we still sin. And we need to ask for forgiveness. But God isn't done with us because we've sinned. But until we repent, see, there's a solid wall between us. And repentance is, we always talk about, you know, we see the guy on the sidewalk, right, and his street corner, saying, "Repent, sinner," right? And we think they're talking to the unbeliever, but you know that should talk to us too, because there's sin in our lives that sometimes we. Well, all the time. Anytime there's sin in our lives, we need to repent, right? We need to turn away from that and run towards the Lord. And then the extended blessing of the Lord is shown here for David. They conceive a son, and of course Solomon's the son, and it says there that so he called his name Jedidiah, which means the love of God, right? God still love David. And then we saw, you know, we know Solomon's life and the blessing God poured out on to Solomon. You know, even though this marriage between David and Bathsheba began in adultery, David was forgiven. David was forgiven by the Lord. And he was blessed by the Lord. You know, the hand of the mercy. Did David deserve this? Absolutely not. But our God is so wonderful that when we truly come in true repentance to Him, He's willing to forgive us and forget our past. You know, our God's not a forgetful God, but he sometimes makes up His mind to forget our past sins. And He did this for David, and he blessed him, and He blessed the nation of Israel as well for the confession and for the repentance of David. It was a blessing not only to David, but to his nation. We need more repentance in the church. We need to see sin for what it is, that it brings hurt to many people, not just us. And we need to take action. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to confess our sins to the Lord. He already knows them anyways. All it's saying is that we're in agreement with God, that sin is a sin. That hatred is murder. Right? That lying is a sin. And so forth. We need to know, you know, as His child, He gives us certain convictions by the Holy Spirit. We know when we're convicted. But we have a way out, and we shouldn't feel condemned. Right? By saying we have sinned against the Lord. And the relationship between us and God is the first thing on our list of priorities. And maybe the only thing on our list of priorities. Because everything else falls in line when we're in right relationship with Him. So we need to make that right with Him. Right? There's a happy ending. even though sin, you know, we see the damage of sin, there's a happy ending to the story. Even though David lost a child because of his sin, there's a happy ending to this story. Right? The love of God. Jedediah. The love of God.